All right. Where's all my grandkids at tonight? There. I need you to come here a minute. If I reach over to pick up that pen, I'm going to fall out. They don't do no seatbelt on this. Thank you. I got so many things coming at me tonight. Hang on a minute. Okay, I want to welcome everybody on our YouTube tonight, and we'll get right into it. I got several questions that came in this week. One of them will be helpful for everybody. It's one of those things that you run into this all of the time, and it just so happens that this guy, he said, I heard a preacher. He didn't say who or where. And he laid out a bunch of end time prophecies to us, the church. And I was wondering if he is okay on them. And he sent them to me. I don't think he sent me all of them, but he sent me the ones that he's questioning about. And when I looked at this, I thought to myself, this is so vital today to understand what's behind these prophecies, because it's a thing where I run into it all the time. It's all over the internet, and you got to hear guys preach this and say these things all the time. And I want you to be able to handle these things and understand it, so that when you come up against it, because you're going to. And you probably, when I go through some of these, you're probably going to recognize some of these because you hear it all the time. And so this is what we want to do. Now, having said that, I announced Sunday, that Saturday night at 5:30 at Danny and Jamie's, we're going to start a new program that come out of camp, and all the great things that you, Timothy singles and the regular singles, really did, and how you were a part of everything. We looked at wanting to be able to take all of you guys to the next level, and whatever level you're on. And so in the Bible, it talks about the concept of iron sharpening iron, each other making each other better. And so we decided that we wanted to take all of the singles, the people that are in the Timothy workers, or any single, that whatever level you're on. And my goal is to get you everything that you need on whatever level you're on. And this will be a very diverse thing that is really going to work for you on whatever level you're at, to help you get where God wants you to be. It's going to be once a month, and we'll have something to eat there, and then we'll get into it. This week will be give you an understanding of it all, so you have an understanding of how it's going to fit for you. So I have said that to say this. It's these kind of things tonight that we will cover, along with a lot of other things, to help you get ready, in like putting a sermon together or putting a devotion together or working with somebody, discipling somebody, whatever. We're going to get you everything that we need. But in the scope of that, it's going to be things like this that I want to bring you up to speed on, because you're the ones who are on the front lines out there, and our young singles are just going through the roof. I mean, God is just keeps bringing them in, and you know, we have got to make a way to get that everybody working on the same page, to get to the same level and give you what you need. And you know, I'm going to really focus this next year on that. So I said all that because these questions that he sent me will be things that we talk about to help you understand how to put everything together and get a handle on it. Now, I'm going to read these. He sent me eight of them. I'm going to read these, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at them one by one. And what I want to do is show you how you handle these in the Bible, because these come up all the time. The first one, this guy evidently was preaching on or whatever he was doing, I don't know. But he made the statement that global warming will become so severe that it scorches all mankind. And the reference for that was Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. Don't worry about that. We're going to come back through these. The second one was there will be nuclear war. And the reference for that is Jeremiah 25, verses 31 through 33. Then the third one was there'll be nuclear radiation to cause the worldwide baldness of men. Yes. You heard it first here. And Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 for that one. Now, we'll come back to that, but if it's nuclear radiation that causes baldness in men, what do you ladies, wrap your head in tin foil that you don't lose your hair? We'll come back to that one. The fourth one is Jerusalem will be divided and the Jewish half will be invaded. And the reference for that is Zechariah 14:2. The fifth one was unprecedented fraud will be committed by the rich in the end times. And it's James chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 for that one. Number 6 was heart attacks will plague the earth by fear of an asteroid hitting the earth. And the verse for this is Luke chapter 21, verse 26, and Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. The seventh one will be planet-wide earthquakes and pandemics predicted. And for this one, it's Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 35. The eighth one is the fact that, and this is coming up September 7th, I think, and within the next year, if I'm remembering right, there are 4 blood moons. And the next blood moon is September 7th. And he's saying that these blood moons are what you find signifying biblical prophecies. And for this, he uses Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Now, these are the ones that he sent me. I don't know what else he had, but these here, I run into these all the time. And if you start to talk to people, you're going to get into this sooner or later. I mean, this kid listened to this guy, I don't know who he was, and immediately, you know, he sends it over to me and wants to know if this was old guy okay with him. We live in a Christianity today where pastors don't have a Bible anymore. And because they don't have a Bible anymore, they look for something that's exciting and sensational to try to get people interested in the Bible, but not only the Bible, but their preaching. They want people to look at them who don't know any of this and stand in awe of their great ability to be able to see these things, because everybody does know that we're living in the end times. There's no question about that. And a guy who does not know his Bible and does not have the ability to preach the Bible as the Bible is, then he has to move into this sensationalism round, that he comes up with great things that scare people, but then he has the control by which he lays it all out. Now, I've been around for a while, and I saw this back in the 60s and the 70s, believe it or not. And some of you will know the guy that I'm about to mention, But there was a guy out there, and his name was Jack Van Impe. And Jack Van Impe, you know, I've been in his presence when he's preached a number of times. And he's dead now. But Jack Van Impe had memorized the New Testament. He did that because he got with a guy had memorized the New Testament, and he worked with him and showed him how to do it. When he would preach a sermon, he could quote the New Testament verbatim like you do your address or your phone number. He was that equipped and had memorized the whole New Testament. I always marveled at that. I mean, that in itself is quite a feat. I mean, give me a break. I wouldn't even have a beginning to doing that. But I always marveled at the fact that here was a guy who had memorized the New Testament, but yet he didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. And he didn't know anything about the Bible. I mean, and his preaching back in the 60s, and you, none of you were born back then, but back in the 60s, we were in the middle of the Cold War. And the Cold War was with Russia, or communism in general, but Russia in particular. And every day, you know, there was a fear that war was going to break out and it was going to be, you know, a nuclear holocaust. And, you know, I remember as a little kid, I lived in Canton, Ohio. On the Russians' target acquisition, Canton, Ohio was number two on their target of a nuclear attack. And the reason for that was not because we had the Football Hall of Fame. No, that wasn't it. We didn't even have that back then. Canton, Ohio was the premier steel manufacturer company in all of the United States. You had Republic Steel, Timken, Roller Bearing, I mean, Allied Steel. There was steel factories everywhere. I worked in a steel factory for a while. My dad worked in it for 20-some years. I mean, it was steel factories everywhere. And I remember as just a little kid that the fear that we had about a nuclear attack, that the Russians were going to attack us. And I remember, you know, it was Life magazine or some of those, I don't know, but there was a magazine that came out, I think it was Life magazine, that talked about you being able to build a bomb shelter based on your income that you could actually survive a nuclear attack. And if I remember right, it was like if you made $200,000 a year, you could buy a bomb shelter, build a bomb shelter that you had a 99% chance of surviving a nuclear attack, because everybody was talking about it. If you made $100,000 a year, you could build a bomb shelter in your backyard that, you know, you could have a 75, 60% chance of surviving it. If you made $50,000 a year, you had a chance to take that kind of money and build a bomb shelter that you had a 40% chance. If you were where we lived, they told us to go to the southwest corner of the basement. We had no chance of survival. Hey, you laugh at me if you want. I was just a little guy. I had a flashlight, some water, a blanket, stayed down in that southwest corner of the basement till probably still there. But anyway, there was a real fear. And guys like Jack Van Impe capitalized on that. He never preached. And I've heard him preach a lot. I've had his sermons. Back then, they put the sermons on 33 LP records. He didn't have tapes or nothing back then. And I listened to all of his sermons. There was nothing about anything of any depth to the Bible. It was all the sensationalism of the coming war with Russia. And he preached that out of Ezekiel, places in Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, you know. And I'm telling you what, when he would preach at our church, Canton Baptist Temple, he had, on the nights he was there, he'd have 6,000-7,000 people show up. They'd come from all over the state. And he would mesmerize them with the sensationalism of the coming war with Russia. He also had some on the coming famine. He had one on the great earthquakes that are coming. And, you know, he would sensationalize the Bible and capitalize on it, on people, their fear, and it was just, it was incredible to be around it back then in those days. You know, I, to my great, I questioned him one night after a sermon on the King James Bible. When I was just a guy. I just gotten right with God, but I was in the book. And I got my hand slapped for it by the big guy, you know. But the bottom line is, he didn't believe anything about the Bible. He didn't believe the King James Bible was the Word of God. And I thought to myself at that point, and I didn't know nothing back then, but I thought to myself, how stupid it is to spend your life memorizing a book that you don't even believe is the Word of God. But these guys, they like to have some kind of calling card that made them something special. Long years later, after he got out of the circuits going to churches, he had a TV program for years and years and years. He died several years ago. His wife, Rexella, his wife never reported that he died for about 6 or 7 or 8 months, kept the broadcast going with rerun so the money would still come in. Never told anybody he died. Now that's the kind of people you're dealing with. And he was nationally known. I mean, you can ask just about any of the old folks around anywhere if they know who Jack Van Impe is. And they'll know who he was. But these guys, because they don't really know the Bible, they have to take something and sensationalize it, make it like it's something that everybody is going to fear and wants to know about. And of course, it's a sham. It's a sham. Now, I want you to understand, because you're going to run into this, and I want you to begin to understand. I want to show you how when one of these things gets presented to you, and we simply go to the verses that this guy gave to support his global warming, nuclear war, nuclear radiation, Jerusalem being divided, unprecedented fraud, heart attack, planet-wide, or all these things. When you go to the verses that he gave you to support what he's saying, this is where you see the fallacy of these guys, of how not only do they not know the Bible, but there's got to be some element of deception here. There just has to be. I mean, there just has to be. And I want to show you how that when you get to one of these, and then you go to where he tells you that this is what it's saying, how you see that that's not what it's saying, and you establish the biblical context for it. Now let's look at global warming. And for that he gave Revelation chapter 16. And it says in verse 16, verse 8 and 9, and the fourth angel sounded and poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The first thing that he does is he takes a passage here and makes the quantum leap back to what everybody talks about today, the aspect of global warming. And obviously, if you know anything about your Bible, which whoever this guy was does not know, Revelation chapter 16 takes place in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In fact, if you would know your book of Revelation, and I've told you this before, you know that the book of Revelation, after you get past Revelation chapter 4, it'll bring you through the tribulation 4 times. The first time it brings you through is chapter 6. The second time it brings you through is chapter 8. The second time it brings you through is in chapter 12. And the fourth time it starts to bring you through is chapter 15. So immediately, if somebody throws this at you, or you read this, or you hear this, because it's out there, I want my people to understand that when somebody says this, you look at the context. This has nothing to do with the church age. This has nothing to do with anything that's going on. I don't believe global warming is an issue any more than I believe that the rabbits are going to eat my garden in the backyard and destroy all my tomato plants. You know why? I don't have a garden or tomato plants. Global warming is something that has been cooked up to get everybody back to the environment, to get everything off the whatever. You know, it's a thing where all of these guys who are pushing the global warming concept, they all want to take away everything in your life and make it more complicated. They want to give you an electric car because your carbon combustion car puts out carbon monoxide and it's eroding the atmosphere, which is making global warming. So they want everybody to go to electric cars. They want to change your air conditioners. They want to change your fans in your house. They want to change everything. They want you to change the light bulbs. They want you to change your washer and dryer. This crowd is pushing everything to take away everything that is a normal life because of their built-up bogus concept of, yet these same guys fly all over the world in their private jets and never think twice about the carbon poison they put out flying through the atmosphere, you know, 1 million miles a year. It's a thing where it's so ridiculously stupid. And for this guy, whoever he may be, he wants to hitchhike on the sensationalism of that. And he wants to talk about global warming and then connect it to the Bible like the day and age that we are living in, you're seeing global warming, and the great prediction is the sun is going to scorch man in the last days. And of course, the context of this in Revelation 16 that he used has nothing to do with the church age. It has to do with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Not the first 3.5, the last 3.5, right before the second coming of Christ. Now, either this guy who put this out knows that and is taking advantage of you because you don't know that, or he doesn't know that and he's as dumb as you are. And it's a thing where this is what these guys do. They have to have this sensationalism because they don't know anything about the Bible. They couldn't get up and lay out the book of Isaiah, the book of this, or the book of that if their life depended on it. But oh, they got the great end time prophecies down, just like old Jack did back in the 60s and the 70s, and it's built on the fear. You see, these guys couldn't exist if the King James Bible was the prominent Bible and everybody really had a handle on the Bible and knew it, everybody would figure them out. They exist because of God's people have no Bible today, have no context today, so they play it footloose and fancy to be able to do whatever they want to do. Now, the second one, there will be nuclear war. Turn over to Jeremiah on this one, Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, here's another one. Jeremiah chapter 25. There will be a nuclear war. Proof text, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 31 through 33. Look at verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and there shall not be and shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now, does anybody see nuclear war in these three verses? Anywhere? I mean, does anybody ever see anything mentioned nuclear anywhere here? Now, why would this guy take from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 31 and 33, and then tell whoever he's preaching to that there's going to be a nuclear war and use this as a proof? Honestly, if I wanted to propagate that heresy, I could take you to some other verses that I could really fool you on if I was going to do it. And the reason for this is he doesn't understand the context. First off, verse 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. So he's got to think in his mind that's some kind of nuclear explosion, nuclear war, warheads going back across through the sky, destroying the whole earth. Well, first of all, the earth doesn't end that way. That's the first problem you got. Now, here's where the key words in the Bible are very important. And you know I'm big on the key words, and I point them out to you all the time. Somebody who is faced with somebody telling you that this is the nuclear war, you can debunk that in 10 seconds if you just find a few key words. The first key word, look at the end of 31. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. The sword. You know what the sword that is? That's Revelation 19, verse 11, second coming of Christ. A sharp two-edged sword goeth out of his mouth. Hello? Look at the rest of it. Verse 32, here's your second key word. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind. Anytime you find a whirlwind, the word whirlwind in the Bible, based on the definitive verse on it in Ezekiel chapter 1, you're going to find the word whirlwind always associated with the second coming of Christ. Every time you find it. So, guy wants to tell me this is a nuclear war. I'm up against an absolute standard of the Word of God, which defines everything in it itself and tells me that whatever this is, it's a sword that comes out of God's mouth and it's connected to a whirlwind, which is the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 33. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day. There it is. Every time you find the day, that day, day of the Lord, it's always context. It's going to be the second coming. This has nothing to do with a nuclear war. But we live in a world that is on the brink of nuclear war, even though it's never going to happen. We live in a world right now. North Korea, nuclear weapons. China, nuclear weapons. Russia, nuclear weapons. America, nuclear weapons. Everybody's got nukes. And every time you want to threaten something like Putin does, he'll rattle the saber and say, well, you know what? This could go nuclear. And then the news media, oh, it could go nuclear. Everybody's scared about it. So this guy, whoever he is, seizes on that, has nothing about the Bible that he knows, or he does, and he's as crooked as my dog's hind leg. And now he comes to the place where he wants to take a passage that has to deal with the second coming of Christ, that you've got three key words that define it for you, and tell you that in the last days of the church age, it's going to be a nuclear war. See how these guys do it? Now, I want my people better than that. I do. I want my people to know their Bible to the extent. And I know some of you just came in, some of you just got saved, some of you just putting it all together. We will get you there. But I want my people to be able to fend off these guys, because you're going to run into them at work. You're going to run into them wherever you go in life, sooner or later, because this stuff is all across this country in Christianity. And I'll be honest with you, in most cases, and I'll show you this in a little bit, in most cases, it comes out of the charismatic movement or the neo-evangelical. But we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Now let's look at the third one. Nuclear radiation. I suggest, and I didn't hear the guy, but from what I suggest now, that the only way you can have nuclear radiation is to have a nuclear war. So I'm saying now, in number three, nuclear radiation to cause the worldwide baldness. You can't even make this stuff up, man. All right, Amos chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feasts in the morning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning, as in mourning somebody's death, of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now, come over here to... And again, some of this stuff, I'm embarrassed to even give it any credibility, but unfortunately you're going to run into it, so we better look at it. Come over to Isaiah chapter 3. You would think that somebody who would make that statement, You can go through the Bible in the Old Testament in about 7 or 8 places and find where God defines this baldness. And it has nothing to do with nuclear radiation, but has everything to do with the judgment of God in the context, as we saw here when we just read it in Amos chapter 8, it's clearly said, verse 9, in that day. So now we know the context is clearly, clearly, clearly laid out. All right, look at verse, chapter 3, verse 18. In that day. See that thing? So whatever we're about to read is taking place in the last weeks or months of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and it has nothing to do with nuclear radiation making everybody go bald. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkering ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. Take the tires right off your car. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I can take you in the New Testament and show you with the second coming of Christ. Cars running in the streets back and forth at the second coming of Christ. And it says, the chariots shall hustle and bustle in the broadways and up and down through the streets. And the context is the second coming of Christ. And somebody said one time, he said, well, it says chariots, it doesn't say automobiles. And I said, yeah, I get it. I says, but in the 12th century, if the Lord would have said the Chevys would be banging up against the Plymouth and the Pontiacs up against the Subarus, who in the 12th century would have understood it? And he says, well, yeah, I get that, but he says a chariot, come on, a chariot's pulled by horse. I said, really? What kind of car you got? I said, I got a Mustang. How many horses has it got? You cannot get away from the Bible. See? Can't get away from the Bible. The rings, the no jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles and the wimps and the crisping wimples and the crisping pins and linen and the hooks and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of a well-set hair, baldness. You see that thing? In other words, in the last months of the tribulation, God brings desolation on everybody on planet Earth. Everybody. And it's a thing where everything that goes on here is a picture of something, it's a judgment that takes place at the second coming of Christ. It has nothing to do with the church age, nothing to do with nuclear radiation making your hair fall out. But when you want to preach sensationalism to people who don't know their Bible, this is how you do it. This is how you do it, as simply as that. All right, look at the fourth one. Jerusalem will be divided, and the Jewish half will be invaded. And the reference for that is Zechariah chapter 14. That'll be almost to the end of your Old Testament, right before Malachi. Now, he's telling these people that these are the end time prophecies to us. That this is going to happen if Jesus doesn't come or before he comes. Chapter 14, verse, well, he starts in verse 2, but we're going to do a nasty, dirty little trick. We're going to start with verse 1 and establish a context. Behold, the day of the Lord. See how easy that was? I mean, does it get any easier than that? This guy's telling everybody that, you know, that Jerusalem is going to be divided, da-da-da-da-da, and then it's going to be invaded, and I guarantee you, and I didn't hear him preach, but this is what he's talking about, what's going over in the Middle East right now with Hamas, Jordan, all that stuff that's taking place over there. And he hitchhiking on those things to build fear in people's lives so everybody will go away afraid, but go away saying, wow, does he really know what's going on? No, he does not. Context, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord. End of story. Let's go on. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and they that spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, the context of this is the second coming of Christ. This guy tried to put it into the church age. Doesn't even understand if you put a gun to his head when it says, as he fought in the day of battle, where would the day of battle be found in the Word of God? I mean, if it's in the Bible, day of battle, then it's got to be somewhere. You think he might know that? Well, if he did know that, then he wouldn't be putting it in the context that he's putting it in. The day of battle is found back in Joshua chapter 10, verse 14. That's the day of battle that he's making a reference to here. And that battle back in Joshua chapter 10, 14 is a picture of the battle at the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand upon in that day, there it is again, upon the Mount of Olives. You see that? Every one of these things that this guy puts out, whoever he may be, is put out under the cloak of deception given to people who are God's people, who are good people, who don't know anything about the Bible, that a guy like this can manipulate them, work on their fears, and then take passages out of a context that he himself couldn't explain to try to make his bogus message work for him. And all you have to do, and I want my people smarter than that. I want you to be out there on the front lines when you see these things, when you talk to people, because they're going to bring things up. They're going to say things to you. You may be working with somebody, doing somebody, going here with somebody, talking to somebody at work, and this stuff comes up. It's all over the internet. And you have the ability just to shut it down. You have the ability to just to establish the context to it and destroy the sensationalism of it. The fifth one. Unprecedented fraud will be committed by the rich in the end times. And the verse for this will be James chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. All right, let's go back to James. See, the problem with when a guy lays this stuff out and he puts these verses out, even if a person would go out and read them, they wouldn't know what to do with it because they don't know the Bible. And that's why these guys, that's how these guys survive. That's how Jack Van Impe survived. And he was world famous. He survived because he used to be introduced as the walking Bible because he had memorized the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament. And I thought to myself, memorizing the whole New Testament, believe me, that would be a task. It's even more of a task to memorize the whole New Testament of the Bible when you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. But maybe that's just me. Unprecedented fraud will be committed by the rich in the end times. Now, the first thing I've got to just honestly, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You would have a hard time going back through history in any point of history and finding a time when fraud was not unprecedented by the rich. Are you kidding me? So you're telling me that toward the end times that a church says right before the Lord comes back, fraud really takes a quantum leap now? Why? Fraud has been in play ever since Genesis chapter 3, when he got kicked out of the garden. And it's a thing where to make a statement like that either shows you know nothing about the history of mankind, or you do, and the people you're preaching to don't know anything about it. All right, let's get the proof text, man. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, the first thing in reading chapter 1, and we're going to go to chapter 5 in a second here, the first thing that would strike me before I would try to take chapter 5 and put it into fraud in my day is that who this book is written to. There's where we establish the overall context. James chapter 1 tells me that the book of James was written to the 12 tribes, not to the Gentile church. 12 tribes that are scattered. That scattering took place in 606 B.C. at a time that the writing of James, which is one of the early books, probably 37, 39 A.D., probably one of the first ones, but the time of its writing, they're scattered, and nobody knows who the 12 tribes are. So he's not writing this to the church. This isn't like Paul says to the church of. This is clearly to the 12 tribes. That'd be my first indication that I got to be careful with chapter 5. All right, 5:1. Let's look for some fraud here. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who hath reaped down your fields, which is of you, keep back by fraud, crieth unto them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth means Lord of hosts, if you don't have that definition by that word. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned with killed the just and hath not, and he does not resist you. Now look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, that's Jesus Christ, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Now, anybody that knows even a little bit about the Bible, you know that the early and the latter rain is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This fraud that he's talking about here that's going on is not going on today in the context. It's going on today, but it's went on down through history. From 5:1, it is dealing with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. All right, let's go on and just establish this. He said the early and the latter rain. Early and the latter rain. All right. Look at verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, just spelled differently from the Hebrew to the Greek. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of what? 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and brought forth her fruit. Now, the passage here in 5 is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, has nothing to do with the church age. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to come back. The husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit. The precious fruit is the nation of Israel. but is waiting to receive the former and the latter rain. You'll find that all through the Old Testament, that terminology, former and the latter rain, early rain, late rain, some places. It's always a reference to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Here's what happens. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, tribulation is 7 years, everything is wonderful, peace and safety. Everything goes well. The Antichrist pulls it off, and everybody thinks it's great. In the middle of that week, at the middle of the 3.5 year mark, this is where he turns on the nation of Israel. And for the next 3.5 years, this is where he goes after the nation of Israel. This is where the plagues and the vials and all of the things come in on planet Earth that this guy is telling you that's happening now. And Elijah, who comes back in the tribulation period, Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You find that in the tribulation, last 3.5 years, the water gets turned to blood. That's Moses. He did that in Exodus, so he does it again. Elijah, at the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist turns, he shuts up heaven that it does not rain for 3.5 years. And at the second coming of Christ, or right before the second coming of Christ, he opens up the heavens and it rains. And look at verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Nation of Israel into the millennium. Nothing to do with the church age. And the fraud that he wants to pretend you to believe that is going on now is somehow leading up, and here it is. This guy has no idea that the fraud that's going on here has to do with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's been fraud going on ever since man opened up the first bank. Are you kidding me? Now, the sixth one. Heart attack by fear of an asteroid hitting Earth. That is a big thing today. In fact, it was just yesterday as I opened up my computer in the morning to see my emails that have come in. There was a newsflash that a Harvard scientist has detected an object that is a rogue planet that looks like may be on a collision course with Earth. You hear that all the time. The government spends millions and millions of dollars a year with scientists who actually are looking out into outer space, looking for asteroids, pieces of dead rock, that will be on a collision course with Earth. Of course, if you believe what science told you and what is the very, very, very popular teaching today, this is what wiped out the dinosaurs. 85, 65, 300 million years ago. That 300 million years ago, on a bright morning, the dinosaurs were out there having a great time, and up in the sky came this streaking asteroid meteor that hit the Earth. When it hit the Earth, it immediately covered the Earth in dust that lasted for 1,000 years. The vegetation died, the animals died, and everything died. And slowly, through the process of millions of years, Earth reclaimed itself. And now, you know, we look forward and think about the Earth is going to end by another asteroid running into it. Of course, the only problem with that is the Earth's only been here for 6,000 years as man's been on it. The dinosaurs did not go back millions and millions of years. The dinosaurs go back to Genesis chapter 6. But all of this stuff plays on people's fears. So this guy, whoever he may be, he wants to tell people and play on that fear that at the end time, the Bible shows us that people have heart attacks because of an asteroid going to hit the earth. And for the proof text of that, Revelation chapter 8. Now let me just say to you that Revelation chapter 8 starts your second time through the tribulation period, last 3.5 years, context. So whatever this guy is going, I ain't going. 8:8-10. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures were in the sea that had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now let me just say to you, if an asteroid hit this planet that was the size of just a quarter chunk of the moon, this planet would be done for. Whatever is happening here is not an asteroid hitting this planet, but it has to do with God's judgment on this earth in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period with a star. Revelation 9:1 tells you that a star fell from heaven, and unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Wormwood is not a twinkle, twinkle, little star. Please don't hit the earth where I are. Wormwood is an angel that brings the destruction. In fact, if this guy had any Bible inkling at all, hey, and maybe he does, and he's just as crooked as can be, he would know Jeremiah 51:25, Jeremiah 7:15, Deuteronomy 29:18, Proverbs 5:4, Lamentations 3:13, Amos chapter 5, verse 3, all define what and who Wormwood is. But of course, let's don't confuse my sensational prophecies with a lot of Bible facts. And then the other one is, we got to get the heart attacks in here, Luke chapter 21. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, unprecedented fraud. No, no. The only unprecedented fraud is your Bible teaching. Luke chapter 21. Here it comes. Pick it up in 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaking. Now, he's taking the fact that men's heart fail them for fear and telling you that's a heart attack. Everybody in this room at some point in your life, your heart has failed you for fear, and you did not have a heart attack. Trying to put that into the church age, trying to put that into us, and trying to make Revelation 8 work for us, I'm telling you what, look at verse 27, context. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Context, second coming of Christ. Not a thing to do with the church age. You may have a heart attack today, but it will not be caused. that there's an asteroid coming. It's probably because you smoked too much, you ate too much, or you drank too much. But the asteroid will not probably be proud of what the doctor said. Well, you had a heart attack, son. Gee, doctor, how come that? Well, that asteroid's coming, you know, it probably scared you. No, I don't think so. Number seven, planet-wide earthquakes and pandemics predicted. Well, that's another thing. I see all the time with these sensational preachers write books and pamphlets trying to show you how that from when they started to record earthquakes, every year there's been more earthquakes on the rise, and that is proof that they're all connected to the Bible and the passages in the Bible. Problem is, as you will see, these earthquakes are all connected with the second coming of Christ in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They have absolutely no relevance to any earthquakes today whatsoever. The reason why we have earthquakes today is not as long as we have floods and pandemics that just talk about it all. The reason why we have that is not because it fits into the prophecies toward the second coming of Christ in the church age. It comes into the world in America and around the world because this country is under the hand of God's judgment. That's why. It has nothing to do with these verses. These are tribulation verses. If you got a lot of earthquakes going on today, I would say if there's an increase of earthquakes, increase of floods, increase of everything that's happening today, I wouldn't try to tie it to the end times. I'd tie it to America's rejection of the nation of Israel and America's rejection of the Word of God. That's where I'd put it. But what do I know? And of course, the proof text for this is Luke chapter 21, which one chapter back. Pick it up in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Come on down here, pick it up in verse 35. Verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. And as a snare it shall come all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There it is again. I'm telling you, all this stuff has nothing to do. There wasn't one mention of a pandemic in here. One mention of an earthquake. But this guy wants to take and put words in here to prove what he wants to say when he doesn't even get the context has to do with the second coming of Christ in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So, the last one, the blood moon, Joel chapter 2. Now, I told you, coming up September 7th is going to be a blood moon. And the blood moon comes into being and happens when you have what we call a lunar eclipse. When the moon crosses and passes through the shadow of the earth, and the moon takes on a blood red appearance, a ruddy red. And if it's clear that night, you don't need a pair of binoculars, you don't need a telescope, it'll be a full moon, and you'll see it slowly come across that moon's surface. The light will go out and it'll pick on a reddish hue or a reddish tinge to it, and that is what everybody calls the blood moon. And they run it back to Joel chapter 2. Let's look at it back here. Joel And I will verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Here it comes. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that what it says? No. Delivered. This is a tribulation passage. Nobody's saved in the tribulation, but somebody sure gets delivered. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You see, right now Romans 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's the church age. In the tribulation, you can call upon the name of the Lord all day long and you'll never get saved. But you will be delivered. Where does this deliverance come from? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Had nothing to do with the church age. The blood moon here is in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. These shysters who either don't know the Bible and are telling you stuff that they're stupid on, or they know the Bible to a certain degree and are just being dishonest about it, like our buddy Jack, this is what they do. Now, the idea, and I know preachers out there that are Baptist preachers that really don't know much about the Bible, so they have to hitchhike off these sensational things to make their people think they're really in tune with the Bible. And the people that are dumber than they are, and they just buy into it. And I've heard pastors out there get on this thing and preach about the blood moon. And they don't even have a clue of where the whole idea of this teaching about the blood moon being connected to Joel chapter 2, where did it start? It starts with the charismatic movement, but the guy who started his name was Mark Blitz when the El Shaddai ministries, and that's where it got originally started. And then John Hagee picks it up, another charismatic, and promotes it. And then all, and like I said, most of these things get started through the charismatic church, because the charismatic church lives on sensationalism. And it's a thing where that's how they exist. So you see that this thing completely has nothing to do with anything in our time. Coming up on September 7th, if you get to see the blood moon, it's called a blood moon because it turns blood red when it goes through the dirt and dust of the earth's shadow and makes it look like it's red. Has absolutely nothing to do with any prophecy out of Joel 2. That is in the tribulation in the last weeks or the last months of the last 3.5 years. And all the signs and the wonders and the earth and the blood and the fire is all covered in Revelation. Of those 3-4 times through the book of Revelation that lays out the second coming of Christ. So, it's important for you to understand these. If you're going to be a witness for the Lord, you're going to have to know how to counter these things. These are things that somebody's going to come up with, you're going to hear them talk about. You may work with somebody, like I said, it may be something in somebody's world with that you're part of, and they're going to start saying, well, hear them lay this out, talk about this, talk about that, bring it up to you. And I want my people to be able to hold their own about things like this, because you just go back and establish the context. Every one of these will be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or some of the Old Testament prophecies about the second coming. There isn't one of them found in anything that Paul wrote. Not a one. And if you want to get into the New Testament books outside the Gospels, you go to the book of James, which is written to the 12 tribes, or the book of Revelation, and all of that is dealing with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. You've got to establish the context. Now this guy, whoever he may be, he's off on it all. But this is what these guys do. This is what you're up against today. This is what is out there in every one of those churches that does not have a Bible and a pastor or teachers that can make the Bible come alive for you. When the Bible was a dead book to them, they have to prop it up with the sensationalism things that they pull out of context to get people who don't know the Bible to think that they do know something about the Bible. And they don't. So I'll leave it with that. I would encourage you to get those down, get them into your Bible, because if you're going to be a witness at some place along the line, you're going to have to use that. Okay, a couple of announcements here. First off, let me get this out of the way.